for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, December the 29th, 2006. James Golden is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Victory in Jesus.
We first met the Goldens 1967, I believe. I think at the first World Map Convention in Big Bear, California. And I was taping the convention, the camp meeting, and the Goldens were there. And we were quite affluent in those days because the Lord had blessed us with the, in our company, with the aerospace industry. And the Lord had blessed us with a company that had the prime contract on the Moon Apollo program for the paperwork. And we had contracts with every space company in America, on the West Coast and on the East Coast, and all, we had contracts with them. And Irma had, and we had just sold our business, and Irma had been working at Lockheed for, as a, what do you call it, job shopper. And we were very desirable for all the companies. Either one of us could go to work anytime we had a spare week. Even just for a week, we could go in and go to work somewhere. And she'd been working at Lockheed, and she had some paychecks in her pocket that she hadn't cashed. And she said, the Lord laid on her heart that the Goldens needed some help. We'd never seen her before. And she signed a couple of those checks over to Brother Golden. And that's how we first met the Goldens. Amen. And we've been helping them ever since. Helping Jesus so they can help Jesus. Amen.
Well, well.
Hallelujah!
Yeah, it says in Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Anybody want to shout? Anybody happy enough to shout? Yes. Oh, yeah. You can clap your hands better than that. Okay, that's all right. That's good. Yes. Oh, yes. I remember reading a very famous song written by perhaps the most famous songwriter in the world. And his name was David, you know. And don't get scared, I'm not going to try to sing like David. Maybe I can say a little bit of what he sang. And he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded, it's a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace within thee. Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I don't know enough sweet words to express just how much Merlene and I appreciate the privilege of being once again at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. How many of you lived for 2 years outside the United States? Yeah, back in the jungles. Anybody do that? Ever do that? Now, God's good to us back there too, you know. He keeps us from all the dangers, toils, and snares. You hear all kind of spooks and boogers that come around down there, you know. But praise God, He takes care of us. But then, you know, you feel like you need refreshing.
Yeah.
And you need new strength. And, well, I don't know. I suppose that none of you here are being blessed any more than Merlin and me. Don't get me wrong, you're being blessed. I look at you and tell it by looking at you. But we are really blessed feeling our strength renewed, being around people that really love the Lord and people that love one another. And I know you appreciate Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and all that work here so faithfully. And I hope you appreciate them the way Merlene and I do. We've seen this man of God from the beginning of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Seen him work so faithfully. Camp meeting after camp meeting. I don't know if anybody's kept account of the camp meetings that they have had here. But being so faithful to God. And you know what? Even after surgery on the voice to remove a cyst, that and he's waiting for it to get completely restored. But still, you see how he puts forth the effort that he does. Uses what he has for the work of the gospel. Now, I tell you what, that is an example that ought to set you on fire with courage for you to go out and do your best for the Lord. We appreciate all these cooks that cooks that good food. Ooh, I love to eat good food. I didn't have to say that. You can look at me and tell that. I look and I see the sound system and the video system that's here. And I see equipment, all right. I see electronic equipment. I see beyond that. I see love. I see somebody that loves the Lord and loves God's people and loves suffering humanity that is in need. I praise God for everybody that financially supports Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. There's lots of activity going on in the world. A lot of church work going on. A lot of programs going on. A lot of societies going on. We've got the Red Cross. We've got the Lions Club. And a lot of other different clubs that are doing such wonderful things. We've got the Red Cross. I have many, many people that are in need. And they're good. I thank God for everybody and every effort they put forth to help the needy. But people whose hearts are crying out for deliverance and crying out for freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to see people like you here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp that work together so faithfully year after year, to see you putting forth that effort. Well, I feel so sure that this Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is really worth your support, worth your presence to be here to cooperate, and whatever financial support the Lord might lay on your heart. Now, nobody told me to say that. Nobody told me to do that, but I did it, you know. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord. My mouth got a little dry doing quite a bit of singing even before service. We got started way before the service began, you know. Praise the Lord! Yeah. Yeah, I thank the Lord that He saw fit to take a barefooted hillbilly from behind the plow, from behind the mule, down here about 80 or 90 miles down to the southeast of here, and use him for the furtherance of the gospel in other countries. I remember those days when walking behind the plow and wondering if I'd be in that poverty. Father and mother, you know, they really loved one another, and they had 13 kids to prove it, you know. 7 girls and 6 boys. I was the 4th one. I kind of think, I suspect that one of their favorite scriptures was to be fruitful and multiply. But I remember poverty. And I remember the self-pity. I remember the feelings of inferiority. See, everybody else that had more. And, of course, you know, I had my pity parties. I felt so much self-pity. I tell you what, I look back now. I thank God for those experiences. Oh, I thank God that He let me feel some of those things so I can understand other people later on that's feeling those things. But, you know, God's plan purposes. It goes back further than seeing a hillbilly walking barefooted behind plow, breathing that odor that comes from that mule. His plan and purpose goes back from before the foundation of the world. He knew what He intended to do before He ever built the earth. He knows what's going on right now. He knows just exactly how He is going to handle everything. He knows just exactly what the outcome is going to be. He's not biting His fingernails, sitting on that throne, worried about the situation that's in the earth, wondering just exactly how it is going to turn out and how in the world it got to be this way in the first place. He's not sitting up there on the throne saying, due to circumstances beyond my control, there is a devil down there just ruining things in the earth. He's not saying that. Let me tell you, He could stop the devil in His tracks right now. He could have said, I don't even want to build a devil in the first place. We're not serving a God that's going to stand up and apologize to the human race and say, I apologize to the human race for creating the devil in the first place. We're not serving a God that's going to say, oh, I didn't have the least idea that devil was going to do all that he did. If I'd had any idea he was going to do all of that, I wouldn't even have created him in the first place. Let me tell you, we got a God that knows everything back there. He knows everything right here. He knows everything out there. And He's got the whole world in His hand. Woo! Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 57, 58 verse. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's victory in Jesus? I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save wretches like me. I heard about every groaning of His blood, precious blood atoning, and then somehow He came and brought to me the victory. Well, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ever I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Aren't you glad I said that instead of trying to sing it? Yes. He gave victory to Daniel in the lion's den. He gave victory to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He gave victory to Paul and Silas in the jailhouse. He opened the jailhouse door for Peter. He gave victory for his people that is way down in Egypt. He gave victory for blind Bartimaeus that was set by the wayside begging. He gave victory to a naked man that was demon-possessed with a legion of demons and that no man could tame him. And whenever they even tried to tie him up with chains, somehow God came along and set that man free. Let me tell you, whatever is bothering you today and whatever has been bothering you, there is victory for you right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Some folks down in this part of the country say, rat now. One brother said, God is a rat now, God. Whew, thank you, Lord. Yes, there's victory in Jesus. I praise God for according to His purpose in my life. Since before I was born, He raised me up and gave me victory. All right, what are we going to do since He's given us the victory? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you ever do anything in vain? Feel like it was a waste of effort? Am I the only one here that ever did something in vain that felt like it was a waste of effort? Am I the only one in here that's ever failed God and had to cry out to God for mercy? Oh, praise God. He gives you victory and forgiveness, cleansing. The Lord is gracious and merciful, plenteous in mercy. It's good, Lord. He washes it all away. He forgives everything. He forgives it all. He gives soothing relief over your guilt and shame for whatever it is that you failed Him in. Yes, He gives us the victory so that He can use us in His work and in His labor. He is preparing us today for the harvest that is out there ahead of us. There's a harvest to be reaped. Now, we read in the Scripture about the awful things that would take place. Jesus foretold them many years ago. We have witnessed the worst disaster, natural disaster in the history of mankind. The tsunami that came. The worst. We witnessed the worst natural disaster on the southern coast of the United States. We are seeing the worst epidemic of sickness that has ever happened to mankind. I could go on. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, boasters, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, having love for pleasure more than God." Lovers of pleasure more than God. We've seen it all happen. It looks gloomy, doesn't it? I sure don't want to leave you here. I want to take you on a little bit further now. Do you feel envious because I've got some water and you don't? If you do, come up here and repent. We'll pray you through. Oh, yes. Praise God. Isn't God good? But you see, now He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Daniel foresaw all that was going to happen. A time of trouble worse than anything it had been since the world was in existence. Thank you, brother. Now, look at there. That's nice. Yes. Whew. But the angel had come and talked to Daniel concerning what's happening in our days, concerning what was to happen from Daniel's day on, well, until God finishes His work. He showed him all the calamity, right? Showed him all the horror, yes, all the terrible things, fearful things. But He says, "They that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, I've seen all these horrible things happen. So many times when preachers are preaching, we mention all of these things. It seems like if we can spook people, we can manipulate people. And we like to see bug their eyes out. Oh, man. Oh, look at how that bug in their eyeballs out at me. Ooh, I'm having a big influence. Oh, I'm enjoying every bit of this. Getting them amazed at all the horrible things that's happening in the world. We can't ignore that. But I tell you what, I'm looking forward to see a people that is strong in the Lord. I'm looking for a people that will do exploits by the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm looking forward to see God do more exploits in my life. Yes. Oh, thank you. You know what? I'm forgetting something. My dad was a fiddler ever since I can remember. I learned a lot from him. So whenever he got on up in middle age years, I've heard him say since I was a little boy, "You know, I believe I could make a fiddle. I would really like to make a fiddle." It was after he got retired, he got some lumber together and got some instructions together. And started making fiddles. Well, we was down on the mission field. And I'd come back off the mission field. We'd stay down there for as long as 2 years without coming out. Well, I'd come out and I'd see the fiddles Dad made. And I'd pick them up and I'd play them and feel covetous, you know. And I'd trust the Lord, give me victory over covetousness. I forget how many fiddles he made. He made a few. And as far as I could tell, they all wound up in the hands of somebody else. I didn't get one. Sad, isn't it? Did you bring your hankies so you could cry a little bit? But in 2001, in March, we received notice that my dad was terminally ill at the age of 91. He had cancer of the pancreas. Well, We drove from Belize up. I wanted to be with Dad as much as I possibly could. I wanted to show him as much love as I could show him during the last days of his life. And I did. I could, if I had time, I could tell you some glorious times that I had with Dad, talking about the good things of the Lord and reading the Bible to him and playing the fiddle for him and all of that. When we were driving up to Arkansas from Central America, well, you know, for a while I had to, you know, do a little bit of resisting to keep my covetousness from getting the best of me, you know. Well, we arrived at my sister's place where my dad was staying in the middle of the morning. He was in a recliner chair, asleep. My sister says, I'm going to wake Dad. I says, please don't wake him up. Let him sleep all he wants. He'll wake up on his own after a while, and then you can let him. She says, no. Dad told me that even if it was at 2 o'clock in the morning when you arrived, he wanted to see you as soon as you arrived. So she woke Dad. I said, okay, if that's okay to wake him up, he'll go back to sleep again. She woke him up. She said, Dad, James and Merlene are here. He said, go get it. He went and brought this fiddle. And he said, here, I knew you wanted one. I managed to get it back. And I want to give it to you for you to have. Maybe someday you could pass it on to your son. Well, I thank God for a daddy's love, you know. Thank God for a daddy's love. I thank God for heavenly daddy for his wonderful love. He makes provision for us. He gives us good things. He gives us the honor of being used of him to spread his gospel in these last days. Well, now, I tell you what. I'll show you a little bit about how we do it down in the jungles. Down where we live, there's lots of people that English is all they know. They speak like they do in Jamaica. Some people call it Creole English. Most of them that speak English are descendants of African slaves that England brought there many years ago. But there are many that Spanish is all they speak. So I found it necessary to sing in Spanish. I found it necessary to sing in English. I found it necessary to fiddle in Spanish. Is it all right if I fiddle in Spanish a little bit? Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Now, I learned some fiddle tunes, several of them, you know, that it's not proper to play them in church unless you put gospel words to them. Is that all right?
Gozo da servir a Cristo, gozo da. Gozo da servir a Cristo, gozo da. Gozo da servir a Cristo, lunes, martes, miércoles, jueves, viernes, sábado y domingo, gozo da. Gozo da ir a los cultos, gozo da. gozará ir a los cultos, gozará. Gozará ir a los cultos, lunes, martes, miércoles, jueves, viernes, sábado y domingo, gozará. Isn't it grand to have the Holy Ghost? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to have the Holy Ghost? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to have the Holy Ghost Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Isn't it grand? Isn't it grand to stay sanctified? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Isn't it grand? What happens when a fiddler runs out of elbow grease? Ah, yes, praise God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Well, through a scholarship, the Lord allowed me to finish high school and go to college for 2 years. During the time I was going to college, I was really faithfully seeking the Lord. God had filled me with the Holy Ghost and moved with the gifts of the Spirit at different times through the Word of Knowledge, most of the time through prophecy and discerning of spirits. For a while, I was working at a second-hand store in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I'm talking about God giving us the victory and preparing us for the work. He knows what we need, you know. In walked a certain man. The Lord let me know different things about the man. And when you're working on a job, they didn't hire you to preach the gospel. They hired you to sell those used items. And they'll tolerate a certain amount. So whatever he's overlooking, they don't want to show things here. Well, over the corner, I was free to, tell him some things that the Lord was showing me about him, his word, his ministry. And maybe some of you know him. His name is Robert Boyles. He lives somewhere in this area. At the time, he was pastoring a church up on Spring Street here in Hot Spring, Arkansas. Well, so he said, brother, I really wish you'd come over to my church in Hot Spring. Of course, I told him I don't have a car, but I've been known to go different distances on buses. I'd maybe have to get up early some morning and come. Oh, he said, please come. Here's my phone number. As soon as, if you get to the bus station, you call me. I'll be so glad to come get you and go have you speak in my church. And you can stay at my house and do what you can to get back to your job. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I done it. I did it. Called him up, he come, got me, and we went to church. I got up to preach. Now, young evangelists don't want to be outdone. Young evangelists, I look back and, I remember some of those things. You like to show off your spirituality. You don't like for older guys to outdo you. You want to, be approved. You want to show that you're willing to do a decent job. Well, now here's where something maybe just a little bit touchy might come in. While I was preaching, preachers don't do like this when they preach to the congregation. I never saw one in my life do that. And I wasn't either. Don't get me wrong now. I was looking at the congregation.
my eyes caught upon a certain nice-looking young woman. You see, I was a young, handsome, single evangelist. God said He would supply all your need according to His riches and glory, Christ Jesus. Remember what He said? And I was sort of halted between two opinions while I was up there trying to show off my spirituality. I was trying to keep my mind on the Lord. Double-mindedness, you know. And on the message I was trying to bring forth. And then wondering if that little woman that was smiling at me was single, or if she were married, or if she was already obligated with a boyfriend. Well, the Lord helped me as I struggled through the message. Then, after the Sunday morning service was over, the pastor began introducing me to different ones of the people. And he said, "This is Sister Marlene, and she is single. And she really is a blessing to our church." I couldn't help but think, "Yeah, I sure hope she'll be a blessing to me." I didn't say that out loud. I was a little shy, you know. I got her phone number. I got her address. Called her up. We've had some nice visits. The pastor would invite us to come over and visit. He was a, what do you call it, Cupid? Pastor's wife. Oh, they were so nice and sympathetic and understanding. I appreciated that so much. Well, I graduated from those 2 years of college. I took a test to apply for a position with Arkansas State Government. I made the highest score in the state of Arkansas. I got the job. Well, there I was with the job. I knew God was dealing with me about the ministry. I knew He was dealing with me about missionary work. I couldn't keep from thinking about Marlene day and night. And I read the scripture where Paul says that it's not good for a man to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. But that wasn't the only scripture I wrote. I read one that says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet for him." Then I read another scripture that said, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." So since I had three scriptures to one, well, I stuck to the three and just wondered about the one. I resigned that job in the spring of 1960. Went out doing evangelistic work up in the Ozark Mountains. Preaching the gospel under tents and in whatever place we could preach the gospel. I knew God was dealing with me about the mission field. And I know that I myself, you know, had some thoughts about Merlin. I'm talking about being prepared for the work of the gospel and for the work of the ministry and God taking care of us and equipping us and helping us with what was necessary. God had given me many visions concerning being in other countries and preaching the gospel. God gave me dreams. They were very clear. And after I got on the mission field, I saw them exactly like I had dreamed in the dream. And one particular dream I remember, standing there, just like a big cave, big hole there, and air blowing out of there. I thought, that never does happen on earth. That is a crazy dream. And I know I'll never see anything like that come to pass. But there in the country of Belize, where the wind blows from the east toward the west, there's a range of mountains and there's some caves that go through those mountains. And when there's a strong wind blowing, that strong wind comes out of those caves. And I saw it just exactly in detail. Whenever I was praying and asking the Lord what would He have me to do to lead me and guide me, well, there was an angel appeared. But a Pittman, you know, he saw them just like a human being, but he didn't exactly see them disappear. I was going to ask the angel, "When am I supposed to go to Mexico?" Because God was dealing with me first to go to Mexico. As I was about to open my mouth and ask the question, he put his hand up like that. He said one word. He said, October. He was gone. Well, I gave God the glory. I didn't own very many possessions. All I owned in this world fit in a tin suitcase that I had bought in a second-hand store. And in a briefcase, my Bible, in the briefcase. Well, what about Marlene, Lord? In October, as October approached, I headed from the Ozark Mountain area of Missouri toward Mexico, south of El Paso, Texas. I had received an invitation to come and work in an orphanage. I had carefully prayed and sought the Lord. I felt sure that one of the things that God was going to help me to prepare me for the ministry was going to give me a nice woman to help keep me in line. So I felt bold and brave and sure. I came to Hot Springs. I met with Merlene. I says, Merlene, I want to ask you something, but I don't want any answer. I want you to wait and pray about it. I want to ask you to marry me and for us to give our lives to the work of the gospel on the mission field. Please don't give me an answer. So, I went. Of course, we stayed in contact, writing. I don't want to embarrass her with some of the sweet, nice things she had to say in some of those letters. But basically, it was yes. I am sure that it is the Lord's will. I've talked to my pastor. I've talked to women of God and men of God and asked them to pray about it. All of them prayed. They come back unanimously and they says, we have really prayed about it. We feel sure in the Lord. And so on February the 24th, 1961, I came back out of Mexico. I still wasn't rich. I still didn't have a car. I didn't get rich preaching down there in Mexico. But I was still young and single and very handsome, you know. But in that same little chapel where my eyes caught on her and my heart went boom, boom, boom whenever I was up there preaching. Well, the same preacher performed the wedding and God joined us together in holy matrimony. Not long after that, we took off to spend our honeymoon on the mission field and we have been on a honeymoon ever since. Been on the mission field. Ever since then. Well, I read in Ecclesiastes where it says two is better than one. Well, I praise God for His work and for His labor, for the companion that He has given me to work together. God has given us two lovely children. I shall say three because a certain little daughter, some people call it a miscarriage. I don't consider it a loss. The Lord gave me a glorious vision to let me know that she is with Him forever, that she's not lost. Oh, thank you, Lord. He's a good Lord. Not long after we got in missionary work, we had a room. A big building. The orphanage was a big building, so we had our own room back in the back. And we heard a terrible commotion out in the little chapel. And there was a two young men, the woman down on the floor, kicking, and there's a demon screaming out of her. Those demons were saying, you can't cast me out. This flesh belongs to me. It is mine. It's my property. And I am, and it is given to me to torment. Well, you know, we stood. Those two young men, one was at one of her ears, and the other was at the other, right close to her ear, screaming at the demons for them to come out. I never had seen that before. I never have seen it since. So I watched. You sure don't want to lay hands suddenly on no man or no woman. Sort of spooky to a young couple. But they were seeking the Lord what to do. After it seemed like they got tired of screaming it in the woman's ear, thinking that noise is what's going to bring demon out. Well, Merlene felt led of the Lord to put her left hand right there on the woman and speak to the spirit. You know, she didn't holler at all. They can hear you whisper if it's necessary. And the woman raised up and telling how wonderful it was. And she's talking mostly to those, of course speaking Spanish, to those two brothers that was there. She said, I don't know, that I just felt something right in here. She was, you might say, unconscious, not knowing what was going on. I felt something so wonderful, so wonderful. I can't tell you how wonderful it is. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to have all of that gone. And she worshipped and praised and magnified the Lord. Well, I was saying, well, thank you, Lord, for causing me to meet Brother Bowles, causing my eyeballs to catch on your handmaiden, and joining me together with your handmaiden in the work of the gospel. Well, that was several years ago. We've seen God do lots of things like that. And maybe not every day. God hasn't dealt with me much to have deliverance services as such. Maybe someday He will. I'm ready and willing. I know God does that a lot. He moves on lots of men and women to have deliverance services. I'm ready to cooperate, and if He ever has me to lead one, conduct one. But it is usually generally in the course of our ministry, as it was in Jesus, in the course of His ministry, as He went from place to place when He encountered this and that. Well, He dealt with it. Let's get more recent. We're in a certain church service, and a certain little boy about 2 years old was having a seizure. And the mother was standing up front with the little boy in her arms, his eyes turned back in his head, him trembling. And the mother was so bewildered and such distress over her little boy. Well, Merlene walked up and laid her hands on the little boy, and he opened his eyes and looked around, and it was all gone. But I noticed the mother and the dad, and they had three older girls about this high, this high, this high, this high, and they looked so gloomy. And I heard the dad say that while my wife and I are in our bedroom, it always a round ball, dark ball, it comes right through that bedroom, and that dark ball goes out the window. And he says, it is so fearful. He says, now he's a more educated than the average person down there, at least finished high school. He said, I got up, I looked out the window. He said, out the window, I saw the most horrible creature. It looked like a reptile. He called it a reptilian creature. Of course, he knows what a toad looked like. He knows what a lizard looks like. He knows what a turtle. He said, it was most fearful and most horrible. And he said this, I refused to allow myself to be afraid. That's what he said. It's great. That's great. God can give you that victory today, no matter how horrible things get. God can give you that victory to refuse to allow yourself to be afraid. Well, we heard all of that. Different ones of us decided to go to their house and see what the Lord would do. We took some oil with us. See any here? I said, well, I don't need it. I don't need to show you what oil looks like. We went through that bedroom, anointing the windows with oil, anointing the doors with oil, anointing the doorposts, anointing the entrance to the doorway. Well, you know, the devil's not as scared of oil. We could have got a paintbrush and painted oil all on that wall. We could have got a barrel of oil and poured it on the house. But I tell you, he's as scared of of a united people that are united together in real love and unity and passion in the power of the Holy Ghost.
Mm. Yes.
I noticed all during that time, the mother seemed like about as gloomy a woman as I have ever seen in my life. I want to back up this a little bit. Is that all right? You see, the little boy was about 2 years old. But so, about 2 years previous to this time, Marlene and I heard that we knew this couple. They had a baby born prematurely. They said she hadn't even carried the baby quite 7 months. They told us that the doctors had said that there's no way this baby can live. We've never seen a baby that was this immature live. I told the dad, you can come back tomorrow and pick up the body. And because we hate to have to tell you this, he can't live. They said, we will put him on life support. Anyway, so they put him on that life support. He breathed. They took him off of the life support for 30 minutes. He breathed. It was after that. Marlene and I went in order to go into the incubator room. They had other little babies in that hospital. We had to go through quarantine. Had to go back in the bathroom, do this and that, and had to put on gowns, a special gown, and come out. So we went. Of course, I wasn't allowed to touch the baby. There was no need, anyhow. The smallest living human I have ever seen. I can't remember if he was that long or that long or that long. I didn't measure him, you know. And he had that oxygen apparatus on him. But he was, his little stomach would go way in, his little ribs would go way out. But he was breathing. A real, live, human, innocent little baby that was there. We were overcome with compassion for this that little baby. He was, you know, somebody else's baby. But then we really stood there and prayed and wept and felt victory. Nurses were back here at the desk. We went back to get out of our gowns and change back. And honey, I was just looking, you know, big-eyed people standing weeping like that. And I guess they thought it looked strange. But we came home. A week later, he was still alive. A month later, he was still alive. About 2 months, 3 months, I don't remember how long, they told him, well, he's all right now. You can come and get him and bring him home. Well, now, this is before all of this happened with their awful manifestations around their house. When they brought him home, it was really a time of celebration. The daddy's name is Edgar, E-D-G-A-R. The mother's name is Mireya, M-I-R-E-Y-A. So they chopped the front half off of his name, Ed, and her name, Mir, Mireya. And the baby, his Ed Mir. You know, they already had, I don't remember, 3 or 4 girls. Can you imagine how precious that little boy was to them? But when he started having seizures, and all this started happening to them, their world come to an end. Their lives were so tormented and so fearful. Well, so now you know some of the background. You know how some of us felt when we were going through there, not only that bedroom, but all around the house. In the house. We came back after we did all of that. Quoted scriptures. I quoted lots of scriptures while claiming God's promises when we were doing that. We come back into the living room. The mother. So gloomy. I don't remember. I don't know when I've ever seen a woman so gloomy. So, we began to pray. We felt the Spirit and the power and the anointing of the Lord. There was a handmaiden of the Lord that began speaking a message in tongues. Her name is Marlene. She's here this morning. After she spoke the message in tongues, the message went forth. And God said that it has been my purpose to bring my people here together in love and in unity and in compassion. And I am using this love and unity and compassion of my people to show forth my glory. And in the message, God said something to the effect that He will look to the poor and to the needy and to those whose hearts are crying out to Him, and He will not turn them away. That He raises up the poor and needy, raises up the beggar out of the dunghill to set him among kings. When that message went forth, Sister Maria raised her hands up and began weeping and began worshiping and began praising the Lord. Dad did the same thing. The neighbors that knew, that lived around, they felt all the horror of this. They had come around. Neighbors raised up their hands to give praise and honor and glory to the Lord. A few nights after that, we was in church. And Sister Maria had the joy of the Lord like you like to see people have. In the service, she wouldn't respond, just sat back there gloomy. But she was up there leading courses, leading other women in courses, clapping her hands with the joy of the Lord in her heart. That little boy running to and fro, here and there, playing with the other children, normal. Let me tell you, there is victory in Jesus Christ. He's there to help us and lead us and guide us. He's there to use us to bring victory and relief to people that are crying out in bondage, in bondage to drugs, and in bondage to alcoholism. I've seen Him set heroin addicts free. I've seen Him set alcoholics free. I've seen Him set backerholics free. You know what a backerholic is? Tobaccoholic. That's more civilized language. Backerholic, that's Arkansas. Maybe you call it redneck. When we first went to Belize, there was four of us good-looking guys flew on a small plane. One was the pilot, and he owned the plane. We planned it out many days ahead of time. God had dealt with us to go down there and check it out and see what the Lord would have us to do. Well, we flew. Doesn't take long to fly all over the whole country looking it over from the air. Then we landed and we got buses and we went here and there to, you know, see what was there and to ask the Lord what would we have to do about it. We had the use of tents, like 8x8. And one morning we got up and a certain brother, Riley, said, yeah, I had a dream last night. I really feel like that it was from the Lord. The dream was so plain. And so he began telling a dream. He said, I dreamed that there was a native woman, had a little native baby, and there was a waterfall where water was running over, way deep down in the gorge. And he said, the woman said, I'm going to throw this baby away and get rid of her. And in the dream, the brother was saying to the woman, please don't throw that baby away. She says, if you come any closer, I'm going to throw the baby away. So he backed up in the dream. He said, but please, if you don't want the baby, give her to us. And we will take care and get her off of your hands. And you won't have anything to do with her. We'll get her off of your hands. And we will just take care of her and love her and nourish her and be nice to the little baby and please don't destroy that little baby in the dream. She walked over and handed him the little baby. The baby, babes in Christ, the Church of the Living God in Belize in its infancy. The forces of witchcraft was coming at every angle to bombard the church. You think you got witchcraft in here and voodoo and a lot of stuff? Come down to Belize. Come down there and look it over. Just come down there. I tell you what, praise God for victory over all of it. I've seen some mighty spooky things. Oh yeah. Let me tell you, that shadow is gone, you know. Hadn't come back since that night we went around there dabbing that oil here and there. That oil didn't do it. You know all about that. You know it didn't do it. But love and unity and faith and the power of God did it. So, God's had us there for several years, going here and there, feeding His lambs, feeding His sheep. When we first drove down there to live, in October of 1967, I preached in a certain village, and we had our camping trailer parked at a clearing in the jungle in a certain place. And I guess it was 5 or 6 miles from where we had preached. Well, along about daylight, I heard a voice of a native man. I could tell it was the way he spoke, speaking English. There was a native man. I looked out and was wondering what he wanted. And he said, "Please, Brother Golden, please, Brother Golden, there's a man down in our village. He's very, very sick. He hasn't slept any at all for about 3 days and nights. And he's in terrible pain. And he thinks that he's got a spell cast on him." I went and got another brother. We went. And there he was in agony. But he, you know, wanted to talk and tell us the story. He said he had gone to the, they don't call him witch doctor, they call him Obia. Same thing, you know. And the Obia told him exactly where he had fallen down by an ant hill. There's big ants out there in those jungles. And there was a spirit in that ant hill. And that spirit got out of that ant hill and got into him and put him in that bad shape. And, of course, if you submit to the witch doctor and you quit going around those Pentecostal people and quit going to church, quit doing that and do what they say, well, then, you know, they'll promise. They got all kinds of ways to pressure people and convince people. Praise God, we're convinced on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's powerful and he's got the answer. So we talked to him, asked him, "If God will set you free from this, are you willing to serve God all the rest of your life?" In the utmost of sincerity, he says, "I'll do anything for God. I'll give my whole life to Him. I'll serve Him. I'll work in His church. I'll do anything. I'll do anything. I'll do anything." Some people kick and stomp and cough and gag and spit and curse. We lay hands on them, command those spirits to leave. And he says, and went to sleep. Slept sound. About 4 or 5 days later, the same little man that came to ask us to go pray for the man, he came back to thank us, tell us the good news that the man, from that time forward, all that pain left him. And before that, he had a job working on the road, operating some heavy equipment. And they said he's back down there now working that heavy equipment, and he's really got the joy of the Lord in his heart. Well, people need to see God show forth His great love, His great mercy, and His great compassion. And that's what He's doing with you and me. Amen. He told the disciples, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem. Don't you even think about going anywhere else till you get endued with power from on high." We got ideas about, you know, power, what power is and what power does. And if I was to call all of you off to one side and tell me, "Now this power this Lord is talking about, what is it? What does it do?" I'd probably get 40 different answers and every one of them would be wonderful. Be wonderful answers. But I'll tell you what. You know, when the Lord moves on His Spirit, it has fruits, you know. And yes, the Holy Ghost is supernatural. But He wants to take you and me and fill us with a more supernatural love. Not natural, not only natural love, but supernatural love than we have ever witnessed in our life. In other words, you shall receive supernatural compassion after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus showed forth the nature of the Father, and it was true love, passion. The disciples had walked with Jesus for like 3.5 years. They saw Him. He showed them how to do it. Well, they knew step one, step two, and step three, and how to go through the mechanics and how to go through the routine. He had laid hands on them and given them power over unclean spirits, and they went forth doing that. But He's like saying to them, "You're not ready yet, boys. Now, I'm rose from the dead. I've sinned to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I'm ascending. I've done a lot to prepare you. This has been necessary. But something else is really needed. I want you to have supernatural love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance, patience, faith, and charity." Mercy. Blessed are the merciful. He wanted that manifested in those guys supernaturally. Now the Lord could have told him, I am going to bring lots of little lambs. And they're going to come. I don't want my lambs to be in the hands of people that don't have supernatural love, supernatural compassion, supernatural joy, supernatural peace. I don't want my lambs exposed to envy and wrath and strife and doctrinal differences and bickering and backbiting and gossiping and murmuring and complaining and doubts and fears and unbelief. Let me tell you, I love my little sheep. Peter, I want you to feed my sheep and I'm going to give you what it takes. Are you ready to feed God's sheep when you come in contact with them? Yep. I praise God for giving me the right woman. She has been a very faithful companion through hard places. I could tell you lots of things about some of those hard places. Probably, I might could make some of you cry. I might could pull some tearjerkers. I don't want to do that. I tell you what, I want you to rejoice in the Lord and give God the glory for what He's doing in the earth, what He is going to do in the earth. You know, I mentioned all those horrible things that are happening, but in the book of Daniel, the angel said, they that be strong, that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And he said something else. Many shall be purified and made white and dry. Now when? In the last days. I'm looking for it to happen. If you're looking for things to get worse and worse, I am too. If you're looking for God to raise up a people that will have power over every bit of it and shine for God's glory in the midst of tribulation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, I am looking forward to seeing God do that.
Amen.
Is food ready? Oh, yes. Okay, go a little further then. Are you willing to endure your hunger for about 10 minutes? Or did I say something awful? I do feel thirsty. You want to hear some more fiddling? Come back in the night service. Okay, let's go a little further. Now here was this Peter. Let me show you God's preparation for Peter. God, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny Him. Awful, right? Yeah, awful. But He knew that Peter, also knew that Peter would have a repentant, a truly repentant heart. All right? He knew that Peter would be more deeply thankful to the Lord than some of the rest of them, because he that is forgiven much loveth much. So he could have said, now, Peter, I know you're going to deny me. Not me. I'll go to death with you, Lord. Yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me. He could have told Peter, I know that after it's all over with, you're going to feel my wonderful, soothing forgiveness, and you're going to appreciate my wonderful, soothing forgiveness more than the other apostles, and you're going to appreciate it so much that it's going to prepare you to reach other people that's failed me and other people that's in sin rather than condemn them. All right? He says, Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, and I hope that maybe my prayers will be answered. Is that what he said? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. What else did he say? When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, the name of the Lord is not glorified when we fail Him. Time that I failed God since I've been in the ministry. Oh, you like to hear preachers tell about how holy they are, don't you? And how much more righteous they are than this preacher over here and that preacher over there and that preacher over there. Well, I never failed God at all since I was a little boy. Boy, I can't say that. Can you? Maybe I'm getting on your toes. I hope so. But see, Peter, as a result of Peter failing the Lord and get such soothing, wonderful forgiveness from the Lord. Well, he was so thankful to God for that forgiveness that the Lord actually didn't just cast him away, and he wasn't a castaway like Judas. All right, strengthen your brethren. In other words, as a result of you understanding my soothing forgiveness, rather than condemn people and rake them over the coals for all their demonic hang-ups and all their faults and failures, I'm going to use you to bring a solution so that to bring them out of condemnation. One of the worst demons there was is condemnation. And that condemnation comes through us preachers that stand behind the pulpit, raking them over the coals and speaking guilt and condemnation to them and imposing guilt upon them. The accuser of the brethren. Oh, he just likes to accuse. That's his nature. We don't condone sin. We don't say, oh, that's all right. Go do it again. But then God told Peter, you strengthen your brother. All right, that was another thing. In other words, as a result of you doing the most horrible thing you can think of, almost the most horrible thing you can think of, your faith is not going to fail. You are going to be converted. He didn't have to explain all that. You're going to understand and appreciate my forgiveness, my cleansing, my complete pardon more than everybody else. Then you're going to be qualified to strengthen your brethren. You want to be qualified to strengthen your brethren and your sisters? Now, do you think I'm going to tell you, go out and deny the Lord? No, no, no. But you can trust Him for everything that you have ever done. You think of every evil thing you've ever done. Maybe you did something this morning that wasn't right. Maybe last night. Maybe yesterday. Maybe the day before yesterday. Maybe last week. Maybe you did something 10 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 80 years ago. Better not say 90 years ago. That's too far back. But it's wonderful to know God's wonderful, loving, soothing forgiveness and to yearn to see that happen to other people. My own self in ways that I have failed God and ashamed of different things that I've done. I don't need to tell you. You'd like for me to just tell you, wouldn't you? Hmm? Is there any gossipers in here that would like for me to fill your ears with gossip so you can go off and gossip at somebody else? Oh, hallelujah. I am forgiven. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am set free from the guilt of sin. I am saved and been transformed by the power of the Lord. Okay, there they were where Jesus cooked fish on the fire or where they had caught a lot of fish. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. I'm sure he thought, Lord's going to really get on this. If you love me, why did you deny me there? I'm sure that's probably what was on his mind. The Lord's so sweet and wonderful. He knew that Peter had fully and truly repented and asked God's forgiveness. Peter confirmed his love. He says, okay, all right, prove your love for me. You feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. Peter, you know, it's a little bit past 12 o'clock. Isn't that nice? In some of his writings, he says, unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises. What for? What for? That we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world through lust. We hear a lot of said about demonic nature, and it's there. It's to be dealt with. To be got rid of, shunned, cast out, overcome. If you got a piece of ground out there, and all you do is keep the weeds hoed down and the bad brush cut down, and you just do that constantly year after year, and you don't plant any peach trees, you don't plant any apple trees, you don't plant any pear trees, that's all you're going to do. You're going to be occupied all the time cutting down weeds and getting the weeds out of your garden. The Lord told Jeremiah, I have set you this day over the nations to cast down, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. And he didn't stop right there. He said to plant and to build. And just as sure as there's demonic nature manifesting itself here and there and everywhere, there is a nature of the supernatural compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that divine nature of the supernatural joy, that in spite of the horrible things that are going on, we can still rejoice in the Lord and give Him the glory. Yes. He is teaching us to be steadfast and unmovable. And always abounding
in the work of the Lord. One preacher was preaching about perseverance, stamina, and endurance. One little boy punched the other and said, "What does he mean?" Punched the preacher's son. "What does he mean by stamina and perseverance?" And the preacher's son, "He means just hanging in there. Just hanging in there." Praise God for people like you, for people like Brother Glenn and all that work here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. For all this long period of time, you've been hanging in there. We so appreciate those offerings that come every month that help us to buy fuel to go and come. And we're constantly on the go. It's like God just gave us a new, brand new 2006 Ford van that we're converting into a mini motorhome. All right, God gave it to us about the 15th of October of this year. Already, I have put over 5,000 miles on it, going here and there and visiting people that friends and relatives and churches. And we go constantly into villages here and there, doing whatever the Lord leads us to do. How many of you going to pray for us as we get ready to go back to Belize? Yes. All right. How many of you are going to seek the Lord as to what He would have you to do concerning Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and the work of the ministry? Don't even raise your hand. I'm going to just ask you to do that. Just ask the Lord what He would have you to do to cooperate with this wonderful ministry that He's doing here in this place. God bless you now. Thank you. I'm going to turn to service. Finally. He says, is that good news? Yes. Let's all please stand. Yes, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this glorious time that we've already had, Lord, this glorious refreshing Merlin and I are receiving, Lord, and thank you for each and every one that's put forth this effort to come together, not just to be here physically present, Lord, but to put forth the effort to meditate upon you and to apply their heart, Lord, to seek after you and to yield to you, Lord, and to work together in love and in unity. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry, for Brother Glenn and everyone that works together. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it to our bodies and make us all a blessing. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.